Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Star of the East is my sermon title today, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. Well, first of all, let's talk about Epiphany. How many of you know what Epiphany means? Raise your hand. Four. That's not bad out of 30. Well, but it's one of those things, you know, as you've heard me talking here so many times, when we have all these words we use, do we really know what we're saying? And I think as Christians, it's important that we know what we're talking about. So Epiphany is a word that we've had in the church now for almost 1,700 years. And we associate it with the visit of the Magi. But it means more than just the Magi. First of all, it began as a celebration of the baptism of Jesus. Now stop and think about this for a second. If we have a celebration of the baptism of Jesus about this time, around most of the places in the Northern Hemisphere, is it warm or cold? It's cold. Who said warm back then? You've been in Florida too long. The Eastern Orthodox churches still celebrate this, and we're talking Russian Orthodox here, folks, celebrate this holiday by cutting a hole in the ice and going out and taking a dip in the water to celebrate the baptism of Jesus. Better them than us. The season of Christmas lasts for how many days? 12. And it finishes on a night that's called Twelfth Night. If you have ever read Shakespeare or that kind of thing, you know there's even a play of his called Twelfth Night. And Twelfth Night is the night before the start of Epiphany. So it's one of those things really important, but it's one of those things that really is important because it's on Twelfth Night, you're supposed to take down your Christmas decorations. Then, if you forget to do it then, you have to wait till Candlemas, which is the 2nd of February. How many of you already had your Christmas decorations down long before that? Oh, you heathens. That's all right, our Christmas tree is still up, so don't feel bad. The other thing that usually happened during Epiphany is that you had a blessing of your house. Now, stop and think. This is really prominent in Catholic circles and in Eastern Orthodox circles. However, in Texas, I was asked to bless houses from people in my church at the same time. So it's one of those things that, you know, if you feel it's important, do it. We actually have a service in the Lutheran church that's in my pastoral supplement that I carry with me for the blessing of a house. What prayers to say in each one of the rooms. So it's one of those things, you know, do I do it a lot? No. Did I do it to our house? Yes. And one of our members here asked me when we were here the first time to bless their house, which we did. You know, so it's one of those things, if you feel better doing it, then do it. It's okay. You know, nobody cares if, but it's important to you. It's important. All right, well, what does all this mean for us today? Well, Epiphany comes from the Greek word epiphania. I'll say that 3 times fast. Epiphania. There, I got it out. And it means to manifest or to appear. Manifest or to appear. All right. Where we see the word used, not only in the Bible, but in Koine Greek, is the manifestation or the appearance of dawn, sun, rise. Okay, now you're going to see me where I'm going with this in just a second. So, we see this word then as the manifestation, the appearance, okay, of God to a worshiper. Now stop and think about that. We see it as the manifestation or appearance of dawn. But for us, it means the manifestation or appearance of God. Now, where do we get this? Well, there was a Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. And that's when you first came out with the Bible. You know, even back then, people didn't read or write Hebrew. Even at that time, Hebrew was a dead language, except for rabbis and in the synagogue. So the people got together and translated the Old Testament into Greek. And there were 70 people that did that. And that's what Septuagint means, it says 70. All right, so then we had this book. Of course, now, when you do translations, remember I keep on telling you about every translation has an agenda. Like for the book of Daniel, there's 7 extra chapters in the Septuagint than are in the Hebrew Bible. It's one of those things, welcome to the world of religion. Sometimes funny things happen. But we do see Epiphania used in the Apocrypha in 2 Maccabees and also in 2 Timothy in the New Testament. Also, it's used 5 times in the New Testament about the second coming of Jesus. So we use that word epiphany to associate with Jesus. Now, if it's the manifestation or appearance, what is so important about this? Well, let's take a look, because remember I told you this was associated with the Magi. Magi came in and said, we want to worship this baby. They're looking for this baby. How did they find out about the baby?
The star.
The star. Okay. So who were the Magi? See, we do this, and we're the Magi. What are their names? Well, think here for a second. Magi. What word is used in English for that? Magic, magician. They were astrologers. Okay, magicians. All right, Persia and Media had official astrologers and people who dealt with magic. That's who the Magi were. That's why they're called the Magi. But now here's the blessing, and this is where Epiphany becomes very important. All right, so the Magi came. And since they were Persian and Median, they were probably Zoroastrian, which means that at that time they worshipped fire. They worshipped light. Okay, because there was a big battle in that religion between light and darkness, good and bad. Okay. But yet, they gave up their entire religion to come and worship this little baby. Now imagine that you're Mary and Joseph, and you get this knock at your door. There's a knock at the door. And you open it up, and here's 3 kings. Okay? I mean, rich people with gifts. And what are the 3 gifts? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's the most expensive things that you could give somebody in this time period. Frankincense is a thing that you burn, okay? It's an incense. It's one of the most expensive things there is. Even today, it's horribly expensive. Okay? What was that? Yeah, it stinks? Yeah, I agree with you on that. Remember, taste is always in the eye or the nose of the beholder. Okay, but we look at all these things. Yeah. Remember where Jesus was born in a manger. They're in a house. You know, his folks aren't rich. And then somebody comes in and gives you this huge amount of gold. What would be your first question? Yeah, why? What's going on here? I don't understand. Now, are they Jews? Jesus and Mary and Jesus are. Are they Magi?
No.
What are the Magi? What's the word we use in the Bible for that? They're Gentiles. So what happens is Jesus manifests himself as the Savior of the Gentiles. That's what Epiphany is. It's the salvation that is freely given to us. Not just the Jews, but to the Gentiles. Can you see why it's so important for that day? Can you see why we celebrate it with green. Why do we celebrate with green? You didn't hear Jerry, but she said money. That was pretty good, though.
New growth.
You know, Epiphany comes in the spring. Okay? New life. What is Jesus?
New life.
Okay? Growing things. You know, all these things that we do as a church have meaning. But for the most part, let's see. Well, our parents are green today. Okay, so we put on the green. Why do we do that? Because of what it represents to us in terms of our salvation. Is it important?
Yeah.
You bet it is. Because this is the appearance, manifestation of Jesus to us as the Savior of all, not just the Jews, because they went to see the King of the Jews, right? But he is the King of the world. Yeah, not just Gentiles, but he's the King of everybody. Yeah, I've been jumping around my sermon this morning. When the three wise men, anybody remember their names? Balthazar? What are you looking at it?
Yes, Mark, Melchior, Balthazar of Alexandria.
That's right. The Zubameda, who is the director of the Los Angeles Philharmonic, is a Zoroastrian. Yeah, I mean, it's still around. But gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they gave the very best they had to this little baby. What's that example for us?
To give our best to God.
And you know, is our best always money?
No.
Probably what's just as important is time and talents. Okay? You know, it's one of those things that, and I'm starting to see us growing and consider new things. The people that just come to church on Sunday morning and then they leave it alone for the rest of the week, I feel sorry for, because do they have a relationship with God? Do they have a relationship with Jesus? Do they think about Jesus any time during the week besides Sunday? I hope so, but if not, it's sort of sad as a Christian, isn't it? Because number one in our life should be God. I told you about that book that Gail Sayers wrote, I Am Third, Where God Is First, My Family Is Second, and I Am Third. So God's first. And God should be leading us in whatever we do. You know, one of my friends asked me one time, how do you know if the Holy Spirit is talking to you? I said, are the doors opening or closing? He says, what do you mean? I said, if all of a sudden you have all of these things that are in front of you that say, don't do this, that's the Holy Spirit talking to you. You know, but we have our hubris. You know, and we say, well, I can overcome all of these. Yeah, sometimes you can. A lot of times you can't. So the thing is, we are led through our lives by God if you just let him talk to you.
Every day.
You know, and I think so too. And it's one of those things that as we come into, I don't know what's the word I'm looking for here, is our relationship with Jesus, that we give of ourselves, which is so important. And the reason is that we've been talking about our future here in the church. I've been very pleased that we're averaging 30 this time of year, because I'm told that usually we have a few less than that. All right, our goal is to average 50 this time of year. How do we do that? Well, we're going to be talking about that with the council, and we'll have a program that we're going to do to bring people in. I belong to a church that was exactly this size in Safford, Arizona. And we worked together as a group, and we grew in 4 months from 40 people to 140 people. And don't tell me I'm too old for this, because our congregation is exactly the same way this one is. Okay? But you got to be willing to open up yourself about Jesus and share Jesus with your friends. And the thing is, many people will look at him and say, well, wait a second, why aren't they so special? I want to see what's going on there. And that's how it goes. You know, everybody we have come in here that's a visitor likes the church. your son Jim, who was just here, he said, I love what I see here. All right, so somebody walking in can see it. Margie and Harold, you know, those people that visited us because their house was in Naples and they got thrown out during the hurricane. Peg and I went down for lunch at their house here a couple weeks ago. We were invited for lunch. They love our church. They wish we were down in Naples. All right, if we have that kind of impact on the people that come through our door, what's the most important thing then? Getting them to come through the door. And that takes work. But if we have an investment in our future, if we have an investment for Jesus, is it worth it? Yes, I think so too. But what a great example for us today that the three kings did. They followed the star. And think about that. That's just not a star in the sky. It's their star. Can we follow the star? Let us pray. Lord, we come to you like Balthazar, Caspar, and Melchior, giving up what we thought was important to us in order to follow you. What a blessing for us to be able to come to you in complete faith and in complete trust.